We are in the midst of a very special time, liturgically and historically, and evidence of why this is a special time is right here in the sanctuary. Of course, the key sign for this time is the Easter candle, or the Paschal candle, symbol of the risen Lord Jesus. So that burning flame represents the risen light. And we're in the Easter octave. This is like Easter day. It's already, what is it, the sixth day of the octave? Or seventh day? Sixth day. Huh? No, because the eighth day is Sunday. So the seventh day is Saturday. So it's the sixth day. Sixth day of the octave. Yeah. Anyway, it's Easter day. It's Easter day. We're celebrating the resurrection. Alleluia. Alleluia. The second sign here in the sanctuary, we didn't have this before, but that picture of Pope Francis down there before the altar, that's to remind us that we are praying for the repose of his soul. This is the time of his wake, or his lying in state in Rome, and his funeral is tomorrow, so we're praying for the Pope. It also means that we don't have a Pope now. This is a special time of prayer in the church to pray for the Pope who died, Pope Francis, and also to pray for the selection of his successor. So those are the two main things, I say, liturgically and historically. Liturgically, we're at Easter. Historically, we're in this time after the death of Pope Francis. There's a third image here in the sanctuary, that is the Divine Mercy image there. That doesn't have quite the same rank, because the Divine Mercy Novena is not liturgical novena. The Feast of Divine Mercy is a liturgical feast. That's on Sunday. But the novena that we're praying is more of a private devotion. But there is something special about this novena, because it starts on Good Friday, which is at the heart of the Paschal Triduum, and it extends through the whole octave until it ends on, well, the last day of the novena is tomorrow, the ninth day. So it's the eighth day of the novena. Tomorrow is the ninth day, and then Sunday is the feast day. So it somehow connects Good Friday to Divine Mercy Sunday. And Good Friday, after all, was only 1 week ago. Today's Friday. Good Friday was last Friday, and it's hard to remember how quickly time has passed for us. On Good Friday, we were honoring the death of the Lord, and the Pope was still alive. On Easter Sunday, the Lord was alive and the Pope was still alive, and he blessed the world, Urbi et Orbi. Then on Easter Monday, the Lord is alive, we're celebrating the resurrection, and the Pope is dead. This is the dramatic sequence of events here. Now, when I say the Pope is dead, yes, he's died in this life, but we are entrusting him to the mercy of God, the divine mercy, so that he will share eternal life. Well, the readings during the octave of Easter are also quite profound and extraordinary. We have again another passage in the Gospel of a resurrection appearance. This is the first time this week that we are not on Easter day. So we have, until today, we have been reflecting on what happened Easter morning, during the day of Easter, walking along the road, during the night, Easter night, when Jesus appeared to his disciples. But this Gospel is a different time, when the apostles are up in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus appears to them on the shore. It says in the end of this reading that this was the third time he appeared to his disciples. Well, that's John's way of counting the number of times. He's discounting some of the other appearances that are in the other Gospels. But in John's account, the first appearance is, of course, to Mary Magdalene. And that's not to the disciples. That's to Mary herself. Then the first time he appears to the disciples, that's on Easter Day. We're going to hear about this on Sunday. And then the second time he appears is 1 week later, when Thomas is with them. And then this is the third time. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But I'd like to start with today's first reading, because this is actually a continuation of what we have been reading the last couple of days. The miraculous healing of the crippled man, crippled from birth, through the power of Jesus' name. Now, we know that's what happened. It happened in, I think it was Wednesday's reading, at the beautiful gate, and then the man jumped up, or you could say he rose up, because the scholars say that the word that Peter used was rise, and walk, right? It's like an indication of the resurrection. Anyway, he got up, jumped up, and he walked into the temple, this crippled beggar. And then yesterday, we heard Peter proclaiming to the people that this miracle took place by the power of Jesus Christ, whom you had put to death, but he rose, and now he's the source of salvation for everybody. And we learn in today's reading that proclamation of the gospel led to the conversion of 5,000 men. So even better than Pentecost, but only 3,000. This was 5,000. So you can see the enormous impact of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel to the people. But then, in today's reading, we get to the persecution of the apostles. And this is always the way it is through the whole story of the Acts of the Apostles, and in fact, in the whole life of the church. There's the glorious proclamation of the gospel, there's the power of the resurrection, and there's persecution by the world. So here, the Sadducees and the high priests arrest the apostles. That is Peter and John. And I never noticed this before, but one of the footnotes in one of my Bibles pointed out, not only Peter and John, but the healed man too was arrested and dragged before the curb. And that's why when Peter says, if you want to know the explanation, how this man is standing before you healed, that means the guy was right there. Now, but the reason why that caught my attention is because I usually am thinking about the experience of the apostles, but we could ponder the experience of that man too. Just the day before, he was begging. In fact, he'd been begging all his life. He was over 40 years old, the scripture tells us. He's 40 years old, 40 years in the desert, 40 years. And then suddenly, at the word of Peter and John, by the name of Jesus Christ, he's healed and walks into the temple, which he could never do. So he goes from this transformation from you could say, from the tomb into the risen life, into the temple. And then he's arrested and put in jail. Now he's put on trial. So in 2 days, this man's experience of down, up, down, up, my goodness. We don't hear a word from him. We don't know anything about him other than that he was crippled, he was healed, he leaped up, and he walked into the temple. That's all we know. But here he is with Peter and John and being put on the spot. The question of the Sadducees, or the high priests, is quite striking because they say, by what power or by what name have you done this? Instead of saying, you lonely man, you shouldn't be preaching resurrection, that's not what we believe, because that's what really bothered them. Partly, they were proclaiming the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, but also they were proclaiming Jesus risen, and they were the ones who had him condemned, the very same ones, Annas, Caiaphas, the others. And this crippled man was an example of the power of the resurrection. He had himself risen, maybe not risen from the dead, but he was an example of the power of the resurrection in the name of Jesus. So they ask, you could say they ask the wrong question from their side, because they're setting themselves up to be told again, the name, the power is Jesus Christ, whom you crucified and is now alive and offering salvation to the world. So they set it up. By what power, by what name? And Peter says, well, if you want to know the power, if you want to know the name, this is what happened. It was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, in his name, this man, who you always saw crippled for 40 years, now he's standing in front of you, stands before you healed. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. A very strong proclamation of the truth of the gospel. It's like putting it in their face. This is exactly what you refused. This is exactly what God has given to us, Jesus Christ. Beautiful. And we'll hear the rest of the story tomorrow. The Sadducees and the high priests, they don't know what to do with these guys. And so they just tell them to go away and don't talk about that name anymore. Okay, now let's go back to the gospel. The reason I love this story is because of that man who was crippled in modern politically correct English. You're not allowed to use the word crippled. You're not allowed to call someone a cripple. You have to call them a person with disability. But that's what Peter says. Peter uses this inappropriate language and says a good deed done to a cripple. But I love that, reflecting on that man's experience of complete transformation by the power of Jesus' name. Well, let's go back to the gospel. This is an earlier case, right? This is before Pentecost. So the apostles have seen the risen Lord twice already, but they're still not proclaiming with courage the gospel. They're not proclaiming the gospel of the resurrection, the power of Jesus' name. Instead, they go back to fishing. And this gospel, this has many profound elements, and I can't perhaps dwell on it all, but I think it's another example to us of the process of growing in faith. I spoke about this yesterday in light of the apostles who had a hard time really believing that it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. He had to eat in front of them. Well, here, there's something similar. They're not yet fully transformed. They're still living on a natural level. And that's why they go fishing. And that's why their fishing is so fruitless, because they're using human efforts to do a human thing. And they have been called to be fishers of men and to do supernatural work by the power of Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Now, they don't have this Holy Spirit fully yet, because Pentecost has not yet taken place, but they're already called. And they're not able to live that way yet. So Jesus comes to them very gently, very beautifully, as he does to us, and makes himself known. They don't recognize him at first. I'm telling you, this is what happens to us all the time. We walk around as if Jesus isn't with us, as if he's not really risen, as if the real important things in life is getting to work and getting through the traffic and making sure we have stuff in our house. That's how we live. No, that's like fishing all night and wasting our time, although we have to do these things. But that's not the purpose of our life, simply to get our shopping done or to get our work done. We're here as fishers of men. We're apostles, witnesses of the risen life. But Jesus comes very gently and reveals himself. He reveals himself. Do you have anything to eat? This is just like yesterday. He talks a lot about eating, doesn't he? Give me something to eat, he said yesterday. Here, do you have anything to eat? Here, come have your breakfast. He enters into the ordinary rhythms of life and reveals that he's with us. He reveals that what we accomplish on our own is nothing. What we accomplish with his power is extraordinary. The nets are filled when we are relying on him. The nets are empty when we're relying on ourselves. Well, it's a reminder to us of how Jesus makes himself known to us. If we're not at the point that we can stand up in front of the high priests and proclaim the gospel, then we should reflect on the fruitlessness of our human efforts and what happens when we put our trust in God. That's the Easter message for today. And this message will continue, of course, tomorrow and the next day. And we're preparing for the great revelation of divine mercy on Sunday. But even before we get to the divine mercy, we know he's revealing himself. You know, red and white light is shining on us already. So let's put our trust in him. Live by faith, not by sight. Live by trust in Jesus Christ, not by human power or human names. No, the name of Jesus is the only name by which we're saved, the only name by which anything really changes in the world.